Who's excited to hear God's word this morning? Wow, like I had a little smart aleck, you know, remark I was going to make, but I don't even get to do that today. That's awesome, man. Everybody's as excited to hear the word of God as I am this morning. Now that is how I like to do church. And why would we not be excited, man? I mean, this is the word of life. I mean, contained in these pages is everything that we need, everything we need to know, everything we need to do, everything that we need to be contained in these pages. And I don't mean the book. Oh, yeah, if you're in middle school and preteens, if you would exit stage left with Verdine and Crystal, I'm excited, man. I'm sorry. Yes, go, kids, teens, come on, go and enjoy that. They're awesome. They love nothing more than to just pour the word of God into our young people. And what an amazing youth ministry that we have here. Let's just give God praise for that, man. It's good. It's good. It is good. Today, I'm going to read to you from the book of Titus. I know I told y'all we were going to study Matthew 24 today, and we will. But why on earth would I read from the book of Titus? Anybody know? Because the word of this truth, man. Word of God. So what I'm going to do first, I'm going to read this scripture from Titus. And what I want you guys to do is, as we work through Matthew 24 here in a few minutes, I want you to keep this scripture just at the forefront of your mind. I want you to keep this scripture just in your heart and at your core. As we study the rest of this scripture, I want you to stay focused on this one as well. So the book of Titus in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, the Bible says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." How many people? Gosh, that's incredible. "For all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, godly way in the present age." That means now, not later, not back when it was easy to live in a godly way. What it's saying is that we are called to live in a godly way in the present age. That means we are called to be different. We're called to be set apart. We're called to live in a way that's different and strange to the people around us. We are called to live in a godly, sensible, and righteous way right here, right now. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior." Somebody say his name. Let's give him praise in this place this morning. Come on, man. Come on. God, we just come before you this morning just praising your holy name, just worshiping you in spirit and truth. God, I pray that in our hearts, God, that we would just overflow with your power and with your love today, and that your truth would be the forefront, would be the epitome, would be every part of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Man, let's praise him one more time, and you guys can be seated. Some people are like, man, they clap more here than they do at the NBA Finals. I'll tell you why we do that, because we take Scripture seriously here. I spent a lot of time in my church life just sitting there with my hands neatly in my lap. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say to just sit there and hang out. In Psalm 47, the Bible actually says, "Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout for triumph to the Lord." Does it not? And so we take that seriously here at the Way Church. We're not just going to sit and just sit there like a knot on a log. When the Bible says to clap your hands, the Bible says to shout with triumph. And so that's what we do, because we take Scripture seriously. Not because we're breaking from tradition, because we're going back to a tradition that's far more deep-seated in our Christian lives than what had been developed here in the United States in the last 100 years. Everybody understand that? So I'm just saying, some people think we're a throw forward. No, really, we're a throw back. We're a throw. That's just a side note. I know that Pastor Brent ended last week's sermon on a really incredibly emotional note. And what an incredible blessing it was for us to be able to be destined by God to be in the exact right place at the exact right time, led by God to encounter that young lady. Her name was Heather. We've been praying for her all week. I encourage you to continue to pray for this young lady, that God just works in her life. And you know, Johnny brought us, he just kept going down the road. We thought that the camps had ended, but he just kept going. And God had kind of just called him to be there. And then Kenny came running to get me, and it was this whole thing, man. And God had just ordained us to be in that place at that time. But that wasn't the only person that we met the other week. We met all kinds of people with all kinds of incredible stories. All kinds of different people living different lives. And in case some people that are watching online or whatever are here for the first time don't know what I'm talking about, we're partners with a ministry in Nashville called Mission 615 that ministers to the people that live in the streets and in the homeless camps in Nashville, Tennessee. They also minister to inner city kids down there. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Pastor Eric that leads that ministry is the guy I went to Israel with. I mean, this is their family to us. Always have been. And so we actually got to go down there, partner with them, do some outreach, go out into the homeless camps and just minister to these incredible people exactly where they were. So another guy that we met while we were down there, he was Billy Graham's brother. not that Billy Graham, but he knew that we would find that interesting. He knew that we as church folk would think that was cool. That's why he told us that. The amount of biblical knowledge that some of these folks have was astounding. It was astounding. These people, they know the truth of God. They've experienced the love of God. They were doing incredible things for the Lord just right there in their midst. But Billy Graham's brother, we'll just call him Mr. Graham, he told us an incredible story of suffering, but also of triumph. And that's what I want to share with you starting out here today. He said that there was a man that was down there in the homeless camp, and this is in a park down there next to a lake in Nashville. He said that there was a guy there that was overdosed on heroin. And as this guy was overdosed on heroin, that he walked off the side of a cliff and fell in a big, deep ravine, right? And he fell in this ravine, and he fell down and hit his head on some rocks in this ravine and busted his head open, and he was just pouring blood everywhere. Well, Mr. Graham happened to see this happen, and so he jumped into this ravine after this guy that had OD'd on heroin and fell off in a ravine. And Mr. Graham was a little guy, not a big guy. He was a little guy. And his words, not mine, and he said the guy that had fell was bigger than me. And his words were that God gave him the power to be able to lift that guy up on his shoulders and carry him up out of that ravine. And then once he got him back on the ground, he said he took his shirt off and wrapped it around his head to stop the blood that was pouring out of his head. And then he went and got help. And that day he saved that man's life. Saved that man's life. A story of triumph in the midst of all that suffering. A story of victory in the midst of all that suffering. More than that, a story of sacrifice in the midst of all that suffering. How many shirts do y'all own? How many shirts you got in your closet? I bet you don't know. I don't know. I don't have a clue how many shirts that I own. But I'll guarantee you that Mr. Graham knows how many shirts that he owns. Because if you've only got enough shirts that'll fit in your backpack, you know exactly how many shirts that you have. And you know that when you take your shirt off to wrap it around this guy's head and soak it in blood, that you are making a sacrifice to help this person. That's who we are called to be. In the midst of all the chaos and darkness that takes place all around this world, we are called to be victors. We are called to be sacrificial givers. We are called to love when nobody else does. We are called to be there in the midst of all this pain and all this turmoil and all this chaos, man. We are called to do something different. When the world hates, we... When the world hates, we. When the world hurts, we. No, yeah, we do that too. But when the world hurts, we heal. When the world worships itself, we worship God and God alone. See, we're called to be something different. The world hates, we love. The world hurts, we heal. The world worships itself, we worship the living God. And that's who we're called to be, and that's what we're called to do, and that's what makes us different. What makes us different? The world overdoses on its own sin. The world overdoses on its own sin, but we offer recovery. We offer redemption, not from drugs, from sin itself. Because even though this world that overdoses on its own sin is dying from it, but man, we have a cure, don't we? We have a cure. We have a cure. Not a treatment like the drug companies offer. Not a treatment for sin that maybe you can get in and work through and that'll halfway kill you on its own. No. Not a treatment for sin. No, we as the people of the Word of the Living God, we have a cure for sin. We have a cure for death, and yet still so many people struggle. Still so many people die from this very thing. Now, you guys don't have to respond to this. This is just a rhetorical question. But have you ever seen somebody overdose? You overdosed yourself, maybe? Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've watched it happen. It's a very real thing. And here's some of the symptoms of an overdose in a person. Dilated pupils, unsteady walking, chest pain, difficulty breathing, shallow breathing, complete cessation of breath, gurgling sounds, extreme body temperature, either hyper or hypothermia, nausea and vomiting, violent or aggressive behavior, disorientation or confusion or hallucinations, lack of appetite, paranoia, agitation, convulsions or tremors, seizures, cyanosis, that's when you turn blue, unresponsiveness, unconsciousness, death. These are the signs of drug overdoses in human beings. But I will present to you today that the world itself presents a bunch of the same exact symptoms as it overdoses on its own sin. It's crazy. The scripture that I'm going to go over with you today is from Matthew 24. It's called the Olivet Discourse, which is wild because this initials OD are what God told me to compare that to today for you guys, so that I could do like what Jesus always did and use a real world example that's so real to so many of us to discuss an incredibly mysterious and spiritual happening. And so today we're going to compare those two things. Let me help you understand this just a little bit. So this was the very last public teaching that Jesus would make before he would go to the cross. This was the place where Jesus would most clearly talk about his second coming from his own words. Not what we would write about it later in the epistles, not the revelation that John would get at the end. This is what came from the mouth of Christ concerning the second coming. And this is his own words about the end game. Matthew 24, the Bible says this: as Jesus was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its buildings. He replied to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." Let me help you understand what kind of a statement that this was. See, the temple in Jerusalem was the very center of their faith. It was the center of their country. It was everything to them. To them, it was going to be eternal. They built it to be the most magnificent structure in all of the Middle East and possibly the most magnificent structure in all of the world. The temple that was built in about 20 BC was 7 stories high and made of stones that even today they're not really sure how the people of Israel moved those stones. They weighed hundreds of tons. I mean, these huge stones. And the people of Israel, this represented their faith in God. This represented the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God dwelt. To them, this place was going to be eternal. And there was nothing that could ever tear it down. Ever. Ever. Nothing that could ever rip these stones apart. Nothing that could ever tear this temple down. This was the symbol of who they were. And more than that, to them, this was the symbol of who God was. And yet, just like some of the lives of the people that we have around us, that seems so steadfast, that seems so permanent, that seems so strong, and yet the affliction of drugs comes into their life and takes a life that used to be so strong and tears it all the way to the ground and destroys it, so no part of their life remains intact. And I see people nodding their heads, and I know that you know it's true. We watch it happen. I mean, some of the strongest people I've ever known have fallen down to ODs and have been consumed by this affliction that just takes over people's lives. I've seen it happen way too often. And Jesus looked at this temple and he said, not one stone will remain upon another. And the disciples and anybody that heard him say that, he was nuts. And yet in 70 AD, the Roman army came and destroyed the entire temple. They ripped every stone down. sacked the entire thing to the point where the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus said, you wouldn't even be able to tell where the temple was. He said about Jerusalem after the attack by the Roman army that you wouldn't even be able to tell anybody had ever lived in there. Let me tell you what brought about the destruction of the temple. Rome attacked Jerusalem, but their emperor, whose name happened to be Titus, told them to leave the temple alone. But in the attack, the temple caught on fire. And as the temple burned, all the ornate gold inlays and all the golden materials and items that were inside here and all the gold they had used to decorate everything melted and began to run into the cracks of these giant stones. And so human greed caused these soldiers to rip this temple apart block by block by block so they could get to the gold that had run down in these cracks, and they removed every stone. Human greed, human sin, and the world overdoses on it. And so the truth that I want you to gain from this part of the scripture, the truth I want you to get from this part of the scripture is this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of Jesus Christ will stand forever. When he said this to his people, they thought that he was nuts. And yet 67 years later, everything that he said came to pass exactly like he said it. And so this next section that we're going to go over here this week and then continuing on next week, every word that he says is going to come to pass just exactly like he says it. Because he is truth. There's not a lie in him. He is light. There's not a shred of darkness in him. He is love. There's no apathy, no hate, none of that stuff in him. He is the epitome of truth and grace and life and love. Verse 3. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, now that's across the Kidron Valley and up there on top of a hill. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, tell us when these things will happen and what the signs are of your coming, or of your coming and the end of the age. Verse 4, Jesus replied to them, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. One of the symptoms of overdose in a human being is hallucination and delusions. People will believe that they're the Messiah, or people will believe that they have found the Messiah. Sometimes on a big scale to where they're going to start some kind of a cult movement. Sometimes when they just tell you that whatever sin they're trying to peddle on you is going to make you feel better. Or when you believe that whatever sin you're being led into is going to make you feel better. See, that's a Messiah delusion. See, there's only one that can save you. When we look to some kind of substance to save us, or we look to some kind of activity to save us, or we look to some kind of person to save us, we're delusional. We're delusional. We're hallucinating. It means to see, feel, experience something that's not real. And so when you look to the things of salvation, you're hallucinating. It's not real, and it's not going to save you. And so he says that many will rise up in my name, and they're going to lead a lot of people astray. Man, that's happening right here in our midst, between people talking about how secularism is the only way to go and it's going to save you, or people saying this justice movement you need to jump on board with and it's the salvation for the whole world. Man, that's garbage. It's delusion. It's hallucination. It's the great OD. It's the great OD where the world overdoses on its own sin. That's what's happening in our midst. That's what's happening all around us. Verse 6 says this, you are going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. One of the symptoms of overdose in a human being is agitation, great acts of. Have you ever tried to subdue somebody that was so drunk they couldn't make their own decisions? Yeah, a lot of people have. You ever try to calm somebody down that's overdosed on meth? Yeah, how'd that go? It doesn't go well, does it? I mean, I've had to physically restrain people before, even in ministry. I I've had to physically restrain people before. It doesn't go well because when you overdose on one of those substances, one of the effects of it are great acts of violence. Great acts of violence. You know, when restaurants, they have a rule, right? So if a person is intoxicated, you have to stop serving them. Right? You have to stop serving them drinks. And how does that go over? Not well. Not well. Not well at all. And our world overdoses on its own sin, and we see the symptoms, and wars are breaking out all over the place. Great acts of violence, and we've gotten really good at war, haven't we? We've gotten really good at killing. We've gotten really good at these crazy acts of violence that take place, and it multiplies, and it amplifies, and it continues to grow, and it continues to just take over, and it continues, hey buddy, it continues to be the very first thing. Are high, and we hear all these wars, and we hear all these rumors of wars. And the next part of this verse in verse 7 says this: famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these events are the beginnings of the labor pains. The symptoms of overdose is lack of appetite. People that are overdosed on dope, they can't eat anything. I mean, they can't eat anything, they can't sleep, they can't do the things that it takes to keep themselves. Happens is that appetite for the thing that's killing us take our appetite for the things that would bring us life. I mean, that's what happens. It's nuts. That appetite just totally consumes our thoughts, consumes our body, consumes our mind, and people go after it and they continue to just overfeed themselves with it and overfeed themselves with it until it totally is over. And in that, it kills the appetite for the things that actually bring life. And the thing is exactly the same for the way that the world overdoses on its own sin. The world consumes sin, consumes greed, consumes lust, consumes all these things. And in a spiritual sense, the things that bring life to the world, there's no more room for them because we filled ourselves up with the sin that the world overdoses on. The rest of this scripture says that there'll be earthquakes in various places. One of the symptoms of overdose is seizures and tremors. And as you overload this body with this foreign thing that it was never meant to consume in the first place, your body begins to shake violently. I know some of y'all have seen that take place. Your body just continues to shake and people seize. And sometimes you have to try to stop this and control it. The world does the same thing, man. The world shakes. In a physical sense, the world shakes. Earthquakes have multiplied. We've seen that happen. But also in a spiritual sense, man, tensions. The world is shaking. Racial tension is on the rise. Economic class tension is on the rise. Religious tension is on the rise. The world shakes. The world seizes. The world is filled with tremors because it overdoses on its own sin. Verse 9 says this: then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they'll kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Yeah, you ever try to tell somebody that's in the midst of these experiences that they need to stop? How'd that go? Not well. You ever tell somebody that you see in the midst of overdose, you know, exhibiting all those symptoms, or even just that's living life that's ravaged by that kind of living, and you go to them and you try to tell them, hey, you've got to stop, and they don't react well. They don't react well. And so, just as Jesus says, why would it be any different as we, who are the followers of Christ, go to people and we tell them that their sin is going to kill them, that their sinful life is going to destroy them, and yeah, how do they react to that? Very badly. It's not new, though. The Acts church was persecuted because of this exact thing. The Way church is persecuted because of this thing at a much smaller level. But even worse than both of those, and this is crazy because, yes, worse than the Acts church is the worldwide church. I read an article the other day that said that Christian persecution around the globe is at genocide levels. Genocide levels. We hear weekly about how hundreds of people were killed
in some of the areas across the world because of their decision to follow Christ. Hundreds of people at a time killed because of their devotion to Christ. Jesus says, they're going to kill you. And guess what? That's going to come here too. It's going to come here too. We will be killed for our faith. And I know that's not a pop. I know that I'm not going to win Preacher of the Year for preaching that sermon. I know that any attempt I have at building a mega church is going to be hindered by me preaching that message. But if I really love people, I have to preach that message. Because I'm not called to build a church that only preaches the good stuff. Tell you the truth of Christ. I'm called to tell you what's going to happen. I'm called to tell you what life's going to be like. I'm called to prepare you for what is to come. Like I said during the... I'm called to equip the saints for service. Understand the reality. You're going to be sorely disappointed. We're going to be persecuted. Some of us are going to be killed, arrested, and charged in government facilities because of our faith in Christ. It gets worse and worse all the time. Everything that Jesus says is true. Everything that Jesus says is going to come true. That's why he said it. We have to. We're going to be hated across the world because we tell them that an overdose of sin will kill you and that it only takes a little. Matter of fact, it only takes one. Did you hear the story about the cop? And they had just done a big drug bust. And there was a police officer, and he was sitting at his desk. And this is hours removed from where they had raided this house. And he was sitting at his desk, and he was filling out the paperwork. Yeah, I know, Jennifer. I think Jennifer sent it to me. He was filling out the paperwork on the bust. And he had some dirt on his shirt. And he went. And just a few seconds later, he went into seizures. And fell over on the ground. You see, that dust on his shirt was fentanyl. It takes just a crumb. And even in touching it on his hand, it began to infect his body. And all of a sudden, he was overdosed of fentanyl just by touching it. Just by touching it. And he fell on the ground and began to seize. And everybody went crazy. But guess what? All the police have got Narcan now. So they pulled out the Narcan. They went and sprayed it up his nose and saved his life. It's crazy, but we have to tell people that same story. Even just a little bit of sin will kill you. Just a little. It only takes one, and we know that we're guilty of way, 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 way more than one. The holiest person ever to live besides Jesus himself is guilty of way more than one. It only takes a little. It only takes a little bit of sin to destroy you. But then the more that we have, the more destroyed we become, if that's possible. And the more destroyed that our life becomes. But we have a cure. We have a cure. Just like Narcan for the opiate addict. Just like charcoal for the stomach of the alcoholic. Just like anything that can attract the effects of a poison, man. We have a cure, and we are called, no matter the cost. We're called, no matter what it takes, no matter the persecution that we will encounter, we are called to go and to share that cure with the world around us. We are called. Verse 10 says this, then many will fall away and betray each other and hate one another. Paranoia is another symptom of overdose. Where you're thinking that everybody's out to get me first, or everybody's out to get me, and so I have to hide from them. Paranoia is one of those symptoms, and that's what's taking place in the world today. But you know what the scary part is? This scripture that I just read is not out there in the world. Scripture I just read is about the church. But you know, drug
addiction and drug overdose gets into some families that you would never expect, doesn't it? I mean, it takes down some people that you would never imagine. It destroys some lives and some families that you thought would be separated from that for all time. And yet it sneaks its way in there and destroys those people that you would have never, ever imagined that it could get its hands on. It does. And so this scripture here about how people will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, this is actually about the church. I mean, even saved people fall into this. Even saved people fall into drug overdose. Even saved people fall into sin overdose and they fall away. We were discussing just the other night about people that have fallen through the cracks in our church. People that used to come and be faithful in the church, but they've fallen away. And some moved on to other churches, and that's fine, that's great, but some haven't. Some have just fallen away and just been overtaken back out there into the world. I mean, we can't let that happen. And some of them probably got mad at me, and I'm sorry, and some of them probably got mad at some of you. We got to fight for those relationships. We got to do whatever we can to go and pull those people back out of darkness, to pull those people, you know, back out of that sinking sand and set their feet on solid ground. We've got some churches that hate each other over denominational issues that don't even amount to a hill of beans when it comes compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet that multiplies on the face of the earth too. People arguing over worship styles and Bible translations and baptism rites and all this kind of stuff. I mean, come on, man. Give me a break. We're preaching Jesus crucified for the remission of sins. And that's all. That's what we have to be unified on. And none of the rest of that stuff is nearly as important as just that one truth. Verse 11, and this is the scariest part. It says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. But verse 12, this is it right here. Because lawlessness will multiply and the love of many will grow cold. Extreme body temperature is a symptom of overdose. Hyper, where the body gets too hot, or hypo, where the body gets too cold. Man, verse 12 is describing sin overdose in the church. Verse 12 is literally the epitome of a description of sin overdose in the church, because lawlessness will multiply, sin will multiply, man, godlessness will multiply. And because of that, love of many will grow cold. Sin overdose causes hypothermia in the body of Christ. Yeah. The love of the saints, the love of saved people grows cold. The love of the elect grows cold. Our love for God grows cold. Our love for the people around us in the church grows cold. Our love for the lost people still out there wandering in the wilderness grows cold. Because the enemy tries to force that on us, man. And the world tries to force that on us for our love to God to grow cold, because it wants other things to move in front of that. And the further that we get away from the warmth of God's love, the colder that we get away. Church, I have a challenge for us. And I've got a challenge for us that we stay in the warmth of God's love. That we stay in the light of God's love. That we stay in the power of God's love, letting Him burn inside of us. That our love for Him doesn't grow cold. That our love for each other doesn't grow cold. That our love for those out there lost and abandoned and forsaken doesn't grow cold. I pray that this place can be a refuge from the cold. I pray that this place can be a refuge from the darkness. I pray that just like a campfire out there in the wilderness on a cold night, the people are drawn to the warmth of God that is displayed here in this place, man. Don't let your love grow cold. Come on, waiters, let's get back to our first love. And let's let our hearts overflow with love for God. And as it does that, to overflow with love for each other. And in that, for our love to overflow to the people trapped out there in the darkness and cold that have never gotten to take refuge in His love. Can you say amen? Yeah, give God praise for that, man. Verse 13 says, but the one that endures to the end be saved. That doesn't mean you have to make it all the way through this and never fall down to be saved in a spiritual way. If you receive the grace of God by your faith, you've been saved by His blood like that. What it means is that if we endure through all this pain and suffering, that He'll remove us from this persecution. That there's going to come a time when He's going to
come and fix all this. And those of us that make it through all this without falling down, we're going to see it. We're going to witness it. We will experience the way that God is going to fix all this mess. We got to keep fighting, though. We got to stay warm. We got to keep going. We got to suffer all the persecutions. We got to overcome all the obstacles. We got to keep fighting through the darkness. We got to keep that fire stoked. We got to keep the light going so that people can come. But for how long? I know that's what everybody's wondering. How long must we suffer? Well, we'll get to that next week in part two. So make sure that you come back and enjoy that. And of course, the answer is that I don't know, but I'll tell you why I don't know. Verse 14 says this. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end. And then the end will come. This is our great hope, Way Church. This is our great hope that he's back. This is our great hope that the cure is here. And that the ultimate cure is coming soon. You look around at the world and see the symptoms of a sin overdose. I mean, do you? Do you look at the state of Kentucky and see the symptoms of a sin overdose? Yeah. Do you look at our little community here comprised of the five or six counties represented here? Do you look at those counties, our little communities, and do you see the symptoms of a sin overdose in those communities? Do you look at your own family and see the symptoms of a sin overdose in your own family? Do you look at your church? Be honest. Do you look at your church and see symptoms of a sin overdose? Do you look at your own life? See the symptoms of a sin overdose? And I do. Luckily for us, that better than Narcan for the opiate addict, better than charcoal for the stomach of the alcoholic, better than the anti-venom for a snake bite, better than any kind of medication, any kind of treatment in the entire world, we have the cure for sin and death. Put that scripture from Titus back up there, guys. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you saw somebody overdosing on heroin and you had some Narcan in your pocket, what would you do? Go and apply it to them, right? If you saw somebody fall and their heart stopped beating and you're a certified card-carrying CPR person, what would you do? You would go and start chest compressions on them, right? Yeah, you would have to, wouldn't you? I mean, we would have to. So why is it that when we see somebody suffering from a sin overdose and knowing that they're dying from it, and we don't go and apply the blood of Christ to their life, man, we have to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lives of those that are suffering from this affliction. We have to. You know, like Brent preached last week, the clock's ticking, and the lie is that tomorrow is going to be the same as today, but it's not. But it's not. And it's not about us anyway. So what if they reject us? The Bible says they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting him. And you know what? It don't hurt his feelings none. I mean, he hates it for them. It's up to us to apply that to people's lives. You know, just like our team was there for Heather on that hill, and just like Mr. Graham, Billy's brother, was there for that guy that fell in a ravine. So we have to be there for the people that we encounter in our life. We have to be there as the purveyors of the gospel message. We have to be there.